I want to encourage you this morning to open your Bibles to Colossians chapter 4. Colossians chapter 4. And we're going to start at verse 2. This is our second to last sermon in the book of Colossians for now. We may come back at some point, but this is our second to last sermon in the book of Colossians. And this morning, as you look at the passage, it's very short, and a lot of it is focused on prayer. Now, we're going to talk about prayer this morning as it relates to how we are, how Paul commands us to look at the world around us and pray for it. We're going to talk about prayer as it impacts the way we interact with the world around us. And we're going to talk about the need for ongoing, sustainable prayer. My first summer here as pastor, I did a summer series on prayer. Some of you might remember this. The entire summer, we talked about prayer and different ways that prayer should be shaping our lives. And in the midst of that summer, one of the things we did was we actually gathered at the parsonage almost every week for a time of prayer. We had actually really cool gatherings of people praying for this church community, for the neighborhood at large, for the world in general. And it was pretty amazing. But as the series wrapped up and we got into the fall and kind of picked up the new fall routine, those weekly gatherings died off. And my point is not like, mostly that's my fault, but my point is not like, that's not shame or guilt, but it's just easy for us to take our foot off the gas of prayer as we think about other things on a daily basis, even in the church. And so today's sermon, today's text is a reminder that prayer is really important and we need to have our foot on the gas of prayer as we think about engaging in the world. And so we're going to read it now and then start to unpack this together. Colossians 4:2. Devote yourselves to prayer, being watchful and thankful. And pray for us too, that God may open a door for our message, so that we may proclaim the mystery of Christ for which I am in chains. Pray that I may proclaim it clearly as I should. Be wise in the way you act toward outsiders. Make the most of every opportunity. Let your conversation be always full of grace, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how to answer everyone. All right, there ends the reading of the word for now. So again, Paul starts this is like the further instructions, right? This is the tail end of the letter. This is Paul making sure he hits on a few more things before he wraps up what he's trying to communicate to the Colossians. And so he begins this kind of further instruction piece with a call to prayer. And he uses this word devote. Devote yourselves to prayer. Devote yourselves to prayer. Now, when we think about devote, what Paul is getting at is in many ways the same idea that we see in 1 Thessalonians 5:17, pray without ceasing. Devote yourselves to prayer. Pray without ceasing. If you need me to say it one other way, it means continual and persistent prayer. Continual and persistent prayer. Now, the question becomes, how in the world are we to shape our lives so that we are praying without ceasing, that we have continual and persistent prayer, that we are devoted to prayer? How can we do that? What does that even mean? Does that mean that we just seclude ourselves off in a prayer closet for a while, maybe all day, and simply pray for the world? Does it mean that we're constantly talking to God throughout the day? What does it mean to be devoted to God in prayer? How can we do that? I think one way to think about this is that our entire lives should just be seasoned with prayer. The idea of being seasoned with prayer. Now let me help. I'm going to give you a picture. It's not a great picture, but I'm going to do it anyways. Imagine you're making a lasagna. This is not a Dutch food, so I apologize, but I don't really. Imagine you're making a lasagna. All right? And you're layering the food in the pan to bake in the oven, right? And you have the cheese and you have the noodles and you have maybe meat and all kinds of vegetables. But as you're making lasagna, you intentionally only put the seasoning and the sauce in one corner. And you make this thing and you bake it. And then one person is going to get this mouthful of like crazy flavor, and the rest of the group is going to get bland Dutch food, right? Right? That's basically what it is at that point. Y'all know what I'm talking about. And so there's no seasoning throughout the lasagna, right? You have like a mostly bland and garbage lasagna, and then you have one corner that's probably even too seasoned to eat. And this is in many ways what our prayer life looks like. Our entire day is like that pan of lasagna, and we pack in maybe one moment in the day where we season it with prayer. And sometimes that moment of seasoning is actually, ironically, right before a meal, right? We might pray and thank God for the day and bless the food. And sometimes, I've been in a few houses like this, none of you. I'm not talking about any of you. Maybe you do this. Where that meal before the prayer is such an attempt at seasoning the day in prayer that it's just so long that the food is cold by the time we're done, right? Like, and you're not, and you're, someone's praying, and you're just like, man, wrap it up, right? Like, we're trying to season our entire day with prayer in one moment. Or maybe we're trying to do that at bedtime, right? Maybe for some of you, it's like at bedtime. I actually pray a lot when I go to, like, as I'm laying in bed to go to sleep at night. That ends up being for me a place where I dump the day on God and we interact together. But that's dangerous because it is easy to fall asleep. And it's also not a moment where I'm seasoning my whole day. It's a reflection on the day, but it's not really a seasoning of the day. And so really, as Paul's talking about being devoted to prayer, we need to think about our day as seasoned entirely with prayer, that we think about waking up talking to God. That we think about stepping out into the day, whether it's for school or work, talking to God. That as we engage with people throughout the day, that we are in the back of our mind as we're communicating with them, we're also praying that God would give us wisdom and grace to know how to interact with the people that are in front of us. That as we're entering into situations, we would actually pause and pray over that situation. That as we go through the day, we would be giving praise to God for the things we see him doing in front of us. That our entire day would be an opportunity for prayer. It doesn't mean that we are 24/7, every second of the day, praying, but it means that as we're moving throughout the day, we are devoted to prayer. As God lays things on our mind and on our hearts, we are bringing them back to him. We are not neglecting them. We're not saying, I'll pray for that later. We are engaging in the moment. Devoted to prayer. Devotion means it's important too, right? Like, this isn't just something that we choose to do some days and choose not to do other days. It is a part of who we are as believers, and it brings us into the presence of God. I mean, think about how our days would change if we were actually devoted to prayer and seasoning every moment of the day with it. The continual prayer changes our perspective on the day because, in some ways at least, it reminds us we're not alone. As we pray our way through the day, we're engaging with God and we're reminded that we're not just walking through the world blindly on our own, but that we're walking through the world with God by our side. We're filled with the Holy Spirit. We're following Jesus. We're not alone. When everything feels messy and broken and hurtful, we're not alone. When everything is going good and wonderful, we're not alone. Continual prayer keeps us wrapped up in the presence of God as we walk with him. And Paul makes it clear that their devotion to prayer is tied to two things. One is watchfulness. Now, Paul is praying and saying, look, be devoted to prayer so that you can be watchful. Why? Well, as we've talked through Colossians, we've said that one of the reasons they need to be watchful is because there are people with deceptive philosophy, with fine-sounding arguments, who are working to help sway them away from the real Jesus. And so their devotion to prayer is a devotion to being watchful, that they're not being taken captive by good-sounding arguments, but that they're living wholly for Christ. Now, this applies to us as well, right? That our devotion to prayer, as we continually think about seasoning our day with prayer, as we are glued to the presence of God, it is so that we can be watchful and alert because the world around us is trying to pull us away. Continual prayer also gets, and devotion to prayer also gets us tied into this idea of thanksgiving. Paul talks about being thankful. It's appropriate that this happens 4 days before Thanksgiving, right? To think about being thankful. And again, as we're praying to God and we recognize the way he's working around us, it's a lot easier to be thankful and see what God is doing. It can be very big things and it can be very small things, but God is present in all of it, and we should be giving thanks for the way we see the hands of the Creator in our lives. And so we're devoted to prayer, giving praise, giving thanksgiving, being watchful. As Paul calls them to be devoted to prayer, he also says this. He says, pray for the gospel proclamation. Pray for the gospel proclamation. Paul says, be devoted, be watchful, be devoted in prayer that's full of thanksgiving, and pray for gospel proclamation. In other words, Paul says this. He says, pray for open doors for the gospel message to be proclaimed. Now, at the end of that verse, Paul tells us he's in chains for the Lord, right? He's in prison. And so there's part of me that wonders, as he is encouraging them to be devoted to prayer for this, if he's praying specifically, literally, that the doors to the prison cell would just be opened. Or if you remember the book of Acts, the people are praying, and at one point the doors to the prison are actually opened, and Peter comes back to the house. Right, and so maybe he's praying for the literal doors of the prison to be open, that he can be free to go around the world for the rest of his life and proclaim the gospel message. I think this is probably part of his prayer, but I think the other part of his prayer is more of a figurative open doors, that even as he's in prison, sitting there waiting for whatever will come next, that God will open doors for him to proclaim the gospel message, whether it is through another inmate or a guard or a magistrate or somebody else. He just wants open doors for the gospel message. Now, as I thought about this week, something struck me. Paul is praying for an open door to communicate the gospel as he is communicating the gospel through this letter to the Colossian church. So Paul prays for an open door to share the gospel as he is sending out a letter freely to the Colossian church that multiple times has proclaimed the gospel, right? We've talked about Jesus every week as we've gone through this because Paul is constantly talking about Jesus. He's praying for an open door. He's talking about Jesus. And this letter that he writes has circulated for 2,000 years. That's actually a pretty amazing open door to share the gospel message. And as a side, it just kind of makes me think, right? If Paul had never been put in prison, I don't know if he writes half the letters that we have in the New Testament. And without those letters, like, think about the way those letters have shaped the foundation of our walk with Christ. You and I think about freedom and opportunities to share the gospel and other things in terms of, like, things that we don't want things to hinder us in this world, but the things that we're hindering, Paul, actually open the door for greater gospel proclamation. It's pretty amazing. And so Paul is praying for the opportunities to share Jesus, for open doors to the gospel message. And the reality is this, right? We should daily pray for opportunities to share the good news of Jesus with people as well. We need to pray for open doors to share the good news of Jesus. Now, again, I shared this a while back, I think, but I'm just going to say it again because it's good, maybe a good reminder. But I heard from, I was in a conference one time, and Ed Stetzer, who's kind of a Christian evangelical leader who has done a lot with some different surveying stuff, had did a comprehensive study. It was a part of a comprehensive study, and in that study, they asked Christians a number of questions related to sharing the gospel, and almost every Christian believes that they should share the gospel with their neighbors. But the survey found out that most, and I don't have the exact numbers anymore, but the survey found out that most Christians don't share the gospel with their neighbors, right? We believe that the gospel needs to get to our neighbors who don't know Jesus, but we don't share the gospel with the people who need to know Jesus. And the survey was even more specific in that it showed an even smaller number of Christians who even pray for their neighbors to hear the gospel. And so think about that, right? We live in a world that is increasingly less about Jesus. There are many opportunities in our neighborhood, in our work, at our schools to share the message of Jesus, and we need to take the opportunities in front of us to pray for open doors to communicate the gospel message. And so think about this. Are you praying daily for an opening with your neighbor or your coworkers to talk about Jesus? Are you praying that the Holy Spirit would right now, right now be softening their hearts? Are you praying that they would even initiate the conversation out of curiosity? It's a lot easier that way, right? A lot easier than what I had to do in Kuiper College, go knock on someone's door. Do you know for certain that if you were to die today, you'd go to heaven? Right? Like that's not comfortable, and that's not even, I don't think, good evangelism. But we should be praying for people. We should be praying for their hearts to be softened. We should be praying that they would be even seeking us out of curiosity. We should be praying for all of this stuff. Because there are people in the world who are lost and without Jesus. So we're to be devoted to prayer with a watchfulness, with a thanksgiving, with a devoted to prayer for gospel proclamation and open doors. And then Paul goes on to say, pray for clarity in communicating the message. It's wild to me in some ways that Paul, of all people, who has shared the gospel across Asia Minor, is praying for clarity in communicating the gospel. Because if we look at Acts again, we see instance after instance where the Holy Spirit is clearly working through Paul to communicate the gospel in the environment as it's needed so that people can hear and receive. And yet, if you've read many of Paul's letters, you know that he probably did need some prayer for clarity, right? Because there are more than a few instances in Paul's letters where we're like, what? Right? But he needs prayer for clarity. Paul is praying for clarity and communicating the gospel. And this is something that you and I should be praying for as well, that as we pray for the gospel to be proclaimed, as we pray for open doors to share the good news, as we look for those daily opportunities, we need to be praying that God would give us clarity to communicate about Jesus. Because look, I know that like as we pray for some of this stuff, sometimes we get into a moment, we've been praying for it for a year, and then someone's like, well, tell me more about Jesus. And we get excited, and we get nervous, and we get a little anxious, we start bumbling over our words, and we're freaking out internally, and we just like internally we're melting down, right? Maybe you've been there. Maybe you haven't been there. Maybe this is just me. I'm sorry. Like, but we get a little flustered and bumbly. But here's the thing, even as we're getting flustered and bumbly, or we're nervous about it, or we feel like, maybe you feel like you're not equipped, and that, again, if you feel like you're not equipped, and you know Jesus, you are equipped. If you know Jesus, you are equipped to tell someone about Jesus. Okay, you don't need fine-sounding theological arguments. You don't need to know some really crazy, huge, awesome words. You need to know Jesus. If you know Jesus, you can share Jesus, all right? And even if you are a bumbling mess, you can take heart because God uses bumbling messes, all right? God uses you even when you talk over yourself and stumble over your tongue and you're a bumbling mess. God uses you. And so pray for clarity. Pray that God would use you no matter what happens in those moments, but pray for clarity that you could speak what God wants you to speak. Pray for me to have clarity. I mean, I get to talk about Jesus every Sunday morning to some degree, and I get to talk about Jesus throughout the week very often. Pray that I would have clarity as I meet with people to share the good news. Pray for that for each other in this congregation. See, when we pray for clarity in communicating the gospel, one of the things that we're again getting at here is that it's not about me and my words, it's about what God is choosing to do or will do. It's not really about what I say or how I say it. It's about how God chooses to work in me and in the people I'm communicating with. We pray for clarity, and that prayer is an acknowledgement that I'm not, again, doing this on my own, but that I'm partnering with the Holy Spirit to do this work. And so pray that God would give you that clarity as you think about proclaiming the good news of Jesus Christ. Devote yourselves to prayer for clarity. Now, as Paul talks about all of this, right, again, a devotion to prayer that includes watchfulness and thanksgiving, that includes gospel proclamation and clarity, he is talking about stuff that's happening in Colossae and the way that, again, there's people moving in against them and the need for them to communicate the gospel in the community around them. And Paul naturally transitions in this little paragraph now to a call to relationship or a call to the way we engage with people. So Paul's Paul's setting a foundation of prayer here for how we engage in the world around us. And now he is saying, be wise in the way you act towards outsiders. Make the most of every opportunity. You've been praying. You're devoted to prayer for Paul. You're devoted to prayer for yourselves. You're devoted to prayer for each other so that you can have opportunities to communicate the gospel. And in the midst of this, he says, be wise in the way you act towards outsiders. Make the most of every opportunity. There are so many people in the world around us who don't know Jesus. And the way we interact with them, the way that the Holy Spirit prompts us and moves in us to act with them and toward them is super important. Every time we engage with somebody, it is an opportunity to build a relationship. It is an opportunity to see if a door is open to engage with them about Jesus. So what does it mean to be wise in the way we act towards outsiders? I actually think Paul helps flesh this out with the rest of the passage. And so he says this. He says, let your conversations always be full of grace. As we're engaging with the world around us, as believers, we need to have conversations and lips and mouths that are full of grace. As people who believe in Jesus, it is not helpful for us as followers of Christ to go into the world and say, you are a sinful, messed up piece of garbage. Now, I don't know if you would ever say that, right? That's probably too extreme. But sometimes the way we speak and the way we act towards people who don't know Jesus communicates exactly that. And so we're to have lips that are seasoned with grace because how we speak with people will impact what they hear from us. Right? If you engage with people, if you've had somebody come up to you to tell you something and they are angry and bitter and full of spirit, it's hard to listen to them without feeling like you're cowering inside, right? But if somebody comes up to you and speaks words of grace and life over you, you come to life. And so it's important that as we think about engaging with people in the world who are different from us, culturally, racially, belief-wise, people who are maybe living in forms of what we would call sin, like all of that is important that we engage with grace. And the church hasn't always been good about grace in the way it speaks about people. And so we need to be people who are full of grace. Right, there's this legendary story from Forth. Here's my moment, right? Some of you know who I'm talking about, some of you don't. I'm not going to tell you the name this morning, but you can ask somebody older. They'll probably know. So this is a legendary story, if this is true, I believe it is. Where it was either the 80s or the 90s, we had a baseball diamond out here. This was before the farm. Some of you are so new that you only know a farm. But we had a baseball diamond, and there was one Sunday in particular where there were some neighborhood kids playing baseball on the ball diamond as church was getting out. I know, they're not very good Sabbatarians, but they're playing baseball. And a member of the church got in his car and drove onto the ball diamond to chase those kids away. Now, if you think that's grace, I have available times in my office this week for counseling, all right? That's not grace. That's not going to win children over to the Lord. That's not going to do anything to bolster the kingdom of heaven. And so how we engage with people is so important. We need to respond with grace. Grace matters. So Paul goes on to say this, let your conversations always be full of grace. Then he says, seasoned with salt. I love this because salt means something different for us today, right? The person who I think has the saltiest language in Forth is Branson Parler. Now, for us living in 2018, salty language, maybe you often think about salty like I remember hearing this as a kid, salty like a sailor, right? Which isn't good. It's like language that is coarse and full of swearing, and it's just ugly language, right? Salty language. Now, that doesn't describe Branson Parler. I don't think I've ever heard him swear. Branson does not have salty language in that regard. But in terms of what the Greeks would have thought about with salty language, I do think about Branson because those words are savory, alive, and flavorful. And here's the real key. Salty language in the Greco-Roman time is joyful and witty. It is words that are playful and alive and bring humor and all kinds of things into the conversation that you don't even expect. And so if you've hung out with Branson, you'll like occasionally hear like really funny things that he's made up on the fly. Sometimes he'll just bust out in song, right, to communicate a point. If you haven't hung out with Branson enough to have him break out in song, make an appointment this week for Branson. He's available Monday, Tuesday, and Wednesday as well. But seriously, like I think about Branson because of the way he communicates with humor and grace and savoriness, words that are alive and bring people up. Like that is the kind of salt that we're talking about, words of life. And so as Paul's talking about sharing the gospel with those who are outside, as he's talking about engaging with people, he's saying use words that are not boring and dull. Don't bring them a bland lasagna. Bring them something that is full of flavor and life. Now, maybe you don't think about your words in terms of flavor, but that's what we're talking about. Words that are engaging people, that bring them to life, that make them want to hear more about Jesus. The more we are full of the grace of Jesus Christ, the more that we are understanding the way his words bring us life, the more our lives can be flavorful and joyful and witty and engaging as we talk with the people around us as well. And Paul says, do all of this so that you may know how to answer everyone. Now, this feels daunting, right? So you may know how to answer everyone. So what do you do with a person who comes up to you and just deliberately asks a really hard theological question? I mean, obviously you run away, right? You run away. You're like, I know some people at my church. They'll be back in 10 years. You run away, right? No. How can you answer everyone? Like when someone asks you a hard question, this is again where you practice what we've been talking about this morning. You pause and you pray. You pray that God would give you the words to say. You thank God that he gave you this opportunity to speak with this person and even to learn. You pray that you would have the opportunity to, after you get through this question, to share the gospel, that you'd have clarity, that you would just even pray that you would have wisdom to know when to say, you know what, I don't really know the answer to your question, but let's explore this together, right? Pray that you would be full of grace and seasoned with salt. And recognize this, that when Paul is saying this, again, this isn't just about you and me. Because again, we tend to think, I got to do this. I got to tie my shoe tighter. I got to prepare a little bit harder. And I got to just get out there and I got to answer all these questions because it's all on me. And if I don't do all of this correctly, then they're not going to know about Jesus. And then I'm going to be a failure. And that is garbage. That is garbage. See, the point here is this, again, it's a reminder that we're not alone in this. That the Holy Spirit is present with us. That it's actually not about us and what we say, but it's about how the Holy Spirit chooses to work through the conversation and the time. See, as we go into the world praying for all of this stuff, and as we go into the world living this out, we're empowered by the Holy Spirit of Jesus who is upon us. He's not leaving us to be by ourselves. We're empowered by the Holy Spirit of Jesus to pray like he did. We are empowered by the Spirit of Jesus to be clear like he was. We are empowered by Jesus to be gracious and salty and prepared like he was. And the more we know Jesus, the more we'll be ready. See, Jesus is already alive and well and working in the world. He's working in you, but he's working in the people who don't know him yet either. And when we understand that his death on the cross covered our sin and his resurrection brings us to new life, we begin to see that he is alive in us. He's alive out there, and he is working to bring more people to himself. It's not about my work. It's about the work he's doing, and he's asking us to partner with him. Jesus is carrying the load. He's the one who's empowering us. He's the one who's giving us courage in those moments. He is also the one who is softening hearts and minds to receive it, and we just have to partner with him in it. And so, people of God, as we head into this week of Thanksgiving, it's a short week. We're going to have opportunities to engage people at work. We're going to have opportunities to engage family members, even weird ones, around the table on Thursday for dinner. Some of you might go out Black Friday shopping. You're going to have opportunities to engage people. Pray in all of that you would be watchful. Devote yourselves to prayer for Thanksgiving, that you would be full of gratitude this week. Devote yourselves to prayer this week so that you would understand the gospel as it should be communicated to the world around us. Pray for clarity. Pray for open doors on Thanksgiving. Pray for open doors in the lines at the store on Friday morning. Pray that your life would be full of grace, seasoned with salt, so that you could be prepared to engage for the sake of Jesus. Let's pray. Father God, I just want to thank you this morning for being our God. And I want to thank you, Father, for giving us the Holy Spirit to lead us and to guide us and to shepherd us into the things that you're calling us to through this text this morning. God, as you call us to be people who are devoted to prayer, it is easy for us to just condense prayer to a couple events during the day and ignore you and our relationship with you the rest. But God, you want a real relationship with us. You want us checking in throughout the day. And so, Father God, help us to be speaking to you daily, because we need to be speaking to you daily throughout the day, minute by minute. God, help us to have lives that are really, truly devoted to talking with you. And God, give us wisdom. Father, please help us this week to know how to share the gospel of Jesus Christ. Help us to have clarity, and help us to have grace, and help us to be seasoned with salt. Help us, Lord God, to not be people who would live our lives in a way that turns people away from Jesus, but help us, Father, to live by the power of Christ in us so that others may see what's going on and be drawn to your Son. Father God, I pray this today in the name of Jesus, who is powerful and kingly and on the throne today. Amen.